Here is one of a series of talks by spiritual leader Lola McDowell Lee, spanning two decades from the early 70s through the 90s. Lola was a Zen Roshi whose Rinzai lineage included Dr. Henry Plutov and renowned Zen master Shigetsu Sasaki. Lola was a religious scholar as well as an ordained Christian minister. While the talks are focused mainly on Zen and Buddhism, Lola drew on many spiritual traditions, including those of Jesus, Plato, Lao Tzu, the Hindu Vedas, Meister Eckhart, and Gurdjieff.
We long exceedingly to dwell in this translucent darkness, and through not seeing and not knowing, to see and to know Him who is beyond both vision and knowledge. By the very fact of neither seeing Him nor knowing Him, for this is truly to see and to know, and through the abandonment of all things to praise Him who is beyond and above all. For this is not unlike the art of those who hew out a lifelike image from stone, removing from around it all which impedes clear vision of the latent form. I'm terribly sorry, really. Showing its true and hidden beauty solely by taking away. For it is, as I believe, more fitting to praise Him by taking away than by ascription. For we ascribe attributes to Him when we start from universals and come down through the intermediate to particulars. But here we take away all things from Him, going up from particulars to universals, that we may know openly the unknowable which is hidden in and under all things that may be known. And we behold that darkness beyond being, concealed under all natural light. We have praised those things which fitly pertain to the theology of affirmation, how the divine and excellent nature may be spoken of as one, and how as three, how in accord therewith the fatherhood of God may be explained, how the sonship and in what manner the truth of the Spirit may be revealed, how out of the incorporeal and undivided excellence they put forth these three interior lights of goodness, and how in Himself and in themselves and in their mutual and co-eternal propagation they remain together, nowhere going apart, how Jesus, while above all creation, may be in very truth of the substance of human nature. We have told how He may be called good, being, life, wisdom, and power, and whatsoever else concerns the spiritual naming of God. Okay. Now, some people in their religion, you know, whichever one they may adhere to, they may find in it ego satisfaction. Instead of bringing lots of questions, or even one question, you know, they merely accept what they're told. And then they are told that they have faith, because they just so accept without question. And they state then, I have great faith. And this fulfills their ego. St. Paul said something else about faith, didn't he? He said it was a substance of something, that it is more than a mental acceptance, more than just a mental believing. You know, it was like Wei Ning, when his rival was pursuing him, and Wei Ning finally took a stand, and you know, here I stand, and he put his cloak over a rock, a big rock, and on top of that he put his bow. So when his rival came up to him, Wei Ning said to him, if you can move that bow and that rock on that rock and that cloak from that rock, then you're better than I am. And of course he couldn't. He struggled and struggled and struggled and couldn't get the bowl off them. And the robe was under the bowl, so he had to get the bowl off first. And Wei Ning said to him, this is evidence of my faith. See, that's just not something that you believe. This is evidence of my faith. You know, if you're just going to accept what you are told, and it is ego-fulfilling, not much intelligence is needed. You don't need to reason. No will is needed. No struggle is needed. You know, once in a while, once a month, once a week, or whatever, you go on a fast. Or you may even go to church every day. Or every day you may read something out of Holy Scripture, whichever one. There are a lot of them. If all this is done out of rote, because one should, where is then the faith of the sort of waning? Where then is the reality of the situation? If you travel around and about, and say you go to Europe, the Europeans begin to feel, or have felt for a long time, that the Americans are children. Big eagles, yeah. But then, you know, teenagers do too. But we seem to have a certain lack of maturity. So children, we have lots of vitality, more so than the rest. We smile a lot. And sometimes that smile is just simply asking for acceptance because they don't want to be rejected. And we throw ourselves around quite a bit. I've seen it over there. We expect to be waited on. We are emotional. And we have tantrums. All of which denotes a kind of an infantile maturity, immaturity. So this is how we act when we're over there, so this is what they think about us. We're children. Now, our state of emotional, we're emotional. Let's admit that first of all. We are emotional. And in looking at this very statement, I am emotional, how many people really do know this about themselves? How many people are aware of this about themselves? We think, and sometimes we think to good purpose. What about this thinking? Do you think consciously, or do you think unconsciously? Do you think with awareness? Or do the thoughts just go by and you act accordingly without being aware of whither, whence, and why? because you do act according to your thinking. And I'm of the opinion that we also emote unconsciously, that is, without awareness. And we're caught up in our maelstroms before we even see that it is there. We're already caught up into it. And of course, then what do? We blame somebody else out there. To be aware of our emotions. From whence cometh they? Now, the systems of discipline, and they are many, they speak of becoming without emotion. And immediately, it's, you know, we in this Western world, we begin to think, how dull. We're not going to be have emotions about anything. There's no color to life then. See, this is our emotions are but color, the things that go on. And we wouldn't have any desire. How can we exist without desire, you know, and without greed? What is there if we don't have emotions? Heraclitus, long, long time ago, even before Plato was, and he said, dry souls are best. So what then would be a dry soul? It is one that has struggled with itself, this soul. One that in its struggle has been wrung out. This inner struggle that is so tremendously important to the spirit. We are in this struggle. And at the same time, all we want is some peace, peace of mind, peace of soul. Isn't that what you want? Peace? Somebody wrote, I don't know who it is, but I'm going to read this to you. Peace of soul, peace of mind. To settle down cozily with my cowardice. A little masquerade made a virtue of. A little laziness, all surrounded by a whole shop full of beautiful words. That's what peace is sometimes suggested. That's a liar's peace. That's a traitor's peace. And to safeguard this phony peace, we have war. Because we accuse someone of wrongdoing, and then we have war among nations. So this is a peace of upheaval. This inner struggle in which I can denounce the traitors within me whom I nourished until the time when a peace is surrounded by silence reigns in the chamber of the eternal conqueror. Very different kind of a peace. I speak, you know, a lot of times, I keep drumming away on this thing of observing yourself. Observation of yourself is a tool to becoming aware. And becoming aware is the name of the game. Now, a conversation that Gurdjieff had at one time with Ouspensky, one of his students. Gurdjieff always spoke of self-remembering. And he said to this Ouspensky, try to remember yourself when you observe yourself. Now, you could do that right this minute. You're observing yourself because you're hearing something, so there's activity. While you are observing yourself, remember yourself. That's what he's saying. Only those results which have any value that are accompanied by self-remembering. Otherwise, you yourselves do not exist in your observations. In which case, what are all your observations worth? Of course, he's taking it pretty far up the ladder. So, you know, Spensky is going along with this thing, and he says, try to remember myself while observing myself. And the very first attempts showed me how difficult it was. The only results were to show me that in actual fact, we never remember ourselves. And he reports this to Gurdjieff. And Gurdjieff says, what else do you want? This is a very important realization. People who know this, now know it, not just from this hearsay, but people who know this already know a great deal. If you ask a man whether he can remember himself, he will, of course, answer that he can. If you tell him that he cannot remember himself, he will either be angry with you or he will think you are a fool. The whole of life is based on this. The whole of human existence. The whole of human blindness. If a man really knows that he cannot remember himself, he is already near to understanding his being. So Ouspensky then says, it was very soon that I was convinced that I was faced with an entirely new problem which science and philosophy had not so far come across. At the same time, I saw two things very clearly. In the first place, I saw that self-remembering resulting from this method had nothing in common with self-feeling or self-analysis. It was a very new and very interesting state with a strangely familiar flavor. If one recognizes that what is going on in here, and I don't care how little it is or how big it is or what the problem is, but what is going on in here is a spiritual warfare. It is a struggle for the soul. And the sooner we recognize this, that's better. And when we come to recognize that this struggle is a struggle for the soul, something new begins to stand out. Out of this struggle with oneself, if one struggles, there comes about a love of understanding. The love of understanding is a tremendous power in a human being. To understand, first of all, oneself. To understand oneself. And Dionysius writes, you know, for it is, as I believe, more fitting to praise him by taking away than by ascription. For we ascribe attributes to him when we start from universals and come down through the intermediate to particulars. Well, we've gone through that before, but let's briefly. There are two ways of thinking. One is from universals to the particular, and we call this deduction. We see the picture, and out of this we begin to deduce this and this and this. It's that kind of a detective. So, starting from the universal ultimate, we call it God, We say God is good, God is kind, He is our loving Father. Not knowing what God really is. We ascribe attributes. He is kind, He is good. Then we move down from God to me. And I am made in that likeness and image, and therefore I also am kind and good and loving. We do this. Scientifically, or if one is a detective, this method can be used very successfully. But now, what about you and God? It's a kind of a wish fulfillment, isn't it? Now then, we come to induction. We go from the particular to the universal. We're starting now from me and we're going to God. This is the other way of thinking. From this particular to the whole, to the universal. Well, first I have to find the particular. That is, I have to find me. And in order to do this, I have to set aside all things that are not me. And this then is the holy struggle. Religion, let's really look at it, is not a ladder that you're going to climb in order to be higher than somebody else. I was fine this morning.
Maybe you ought to consider waiting another week or two.
No, I have water up here. Water doesn't very often doesn't help.
Want a break? A little kindling break.
Everybody get up and walk around. What have we got in the first aid thing over there? I'll give this talk again someday, other 6 months from now or something.
You can give it next week.
I can?
Sure.
Look, it starts right in again. Religion isn't supposed to be an ego builder. It should carry, it does carry in some instances, a deep acceptance of our nobodiness, of our ordinariness. We're ordinary. To be really ordinary is to be very extraordinary. To be extraordinary is the desire of the ordinary. Everybody wants to be extraordinary. That's ordinary desire. To be ordinary is the desire of the extraordinary. Ordinariness is of little things. The way you move. Everyday things. You enjoy a cup of coffee or a cup of tea. That's ordinary. But you enjoy it in an extraordinary way. Listening to the birds can be very extraordinary. Looking at the flowers can be very extraordinary. And it's all in Zen. They, you know, this Roshi comes up with this when they asked him, now that he was enlightened, how does he look at the world? And he says, I chop wood and I carry water. Very ordinary, but done in a very extraordinary way. The ordinary in that instance becomes earth-shaking. So, this ordinary and extraordinary is concerned with a certain quality. Of a certain quality being present. In the Isha Upanishad, the first sentence that comes right after the opening prayer, and you know we mentioned that last week, that all of the Upanishads have right at the beginning, you know, a prayer, you know, lead us from darkness into light, lead us from the unreal into the real, lead us from death to immortality. Then starts the Upanishad. And the greatest of all the Upanishads, of course, is this Isha Upanishad. And it begins with, all this is for the habitation by the Lord. By that renounced, thou shouldst enjoy. Now, if a person really knew, you know, that all this is the dwelling place of this tremendous power, this great light, you know, then surely, if we really knew this, then surely we would enjoy living in a different way. Then we could say, you know, I chop wood, I carry water. And it goes on to say further in this Upanishad, it is he that has gone abroad, that which bright, bodiless, without sinew, pure, unpierced by evil. Now, if all of this is the dwelling place of this power which passeth all understanding, what about you? What about the food you eat? And this is the way some people look at it. If this is the dwelling place of the Lord, and when you eat, you're eating God, in whatever form. So then comes this, do you ever say thank you? Your breath, from whence cometh that inhalation? From whence cometh that exhalation? Rama Maharshi said, when you taste food, if you know who it is that tastes it, then you will have known Brahman, or their word for God. And that also encompasses Gurdjieff's self-remembering. Through remembering, through observing the senses in particular and what they report, we come finally to this body. And some people say, well, this is the temple of God. What say you? Why? Whatever you say. In Zen, we find the phrase, this very body Buddha. A Christian would say, this very body Christ. Now, I will say that's a very deep understanding or a very advanced understanding, or however you want to put it, is not an ordinary understanding. Most all of the religions, though, the traditional religions, have some kind of discipline for one to recognize this. Buddhism and Zen and Hinduism and Christianity, Muslim, these are the five main ones. The Hatha Yoga system of India began as a religious discipline. Prostration, the bowing, the gassho, is a discipline. And everything is done in these disciplines is just to train the mind, to train the mind to see. In the Orthodox Church, the Desert Fathers, up on Mount Athos, and I'm sure many other places, they do a lot of prostration. It's something maybe similar to what we do, you know, with the teaching prostration thing. And they chant in Greek, Kyrie Eleison, Lord have mercy, Lord have mercy. And they do it over and over and over. And sometimes these monks are chanting this and prostrating themselves 2 and 3 hours at a time. That's discipline. Finally, one comes to a place where, in doing this, where one can set emotion aside. Then, of course, comes the pain that one has at the knees from hitting this, you know, in the monasteries they have these stone floors. So you hit the floor with your knees, and that's pain after 2 or 3 hours. And if you do this several times a day, you know, what little sitting you do here, you should complain about pain. Oh, you know, set it aside. You set it aside. And with it has to go, of course, this feel sorry for me bit. Look at all the pain I'm in. Set aside, and set aside, and set aside. And finally, what's left? They are told to observe the body. Watch the body, not the pain, not the emotions, not your thinking. But if you will watch your body, you will see that some very subtle things are going on. And you can watch it when you sit for meditation and you think you are in pain. Become alert to this very body. After all, what is this body? As long as you have a body, you are here in this phenomenal world amongst us. And thereby, you have a means of understanding. You have a way, a means. When this very body is no more, then what? Where do you go? What happens to you? Now, all of this you can find out before you go, and that's what you're supposed to be about. It's part of all of this spiritual warfare. When you sit for meditation, what kind of games do you play with yourself? I've seen a few. And I wonder sometimes, what does it take? Or what is it that I can give to actually give to a person a real interest in themselves? You know, and what life is all about. What is life all about? And I'm not even thinking of any kind of a method of finding out. Just to find out that one should be and must be in earnest and to be serious about this struggle. And to learn to understand the struggle. I know a lot of people think they are, but you know, it's pretty much of a sometime thing. Or it's an emotional thing. Or we do it out of fear. Or we have this or that or the other. and maybe we get our jollies from what other people think about us because we're sitting. Good, bad, or indifferent. And some people, you know, they, it doesn't amount to much because I haven't experienced anything. So the whole thing becomes sour grapes. And you know, the little fox in Aesop's fables, you know, he, you know, wanted the grapes and he kept jumping up and down and he couldn't get it. Remember, I told the story not long ago and you know, so he runs away and says, sour grapes. Yeah, the grapes were sour, who needs them? You know, but it, something got in here, you know. And so he went to the gym and he exercised. And he jogged 5 miles a day, and he lifted weights, and he did everything necessary. So within 3 months, he goes back after the grapes. And he jumped, and he jumped, and by God, he got them. And you know what? They were sour. You know, and I've known people that were embarrassed to say that they sat for meditation because it's something that's not known much about in this country. They seem somehow to be ashamed of their efforts to become aware. These efforts to train this mind. Discipline. They're developing a maturity about themselves. To discipline oneself in a tradition is certainly not the average American way of living. I mean, we do go and shout, you know, amen, brother. That's not discipline. Sorry. And of course, in the Western world, I guess mainly in this country, we have this in every way, every day, I'm getting better and better. Yeah, Kuei's old adage, huh? Every day and every way, I'm getting better and better. Karl Marx really used this, you know, and he said, we can be transformed by changing our surround, by changing our material conditions. So if we change from being under the rule of the czarist and we become communists, why then we'll be transformed. We'll be different kind of people. Yeah? But to become better is fine. You know, we should practice to become more proficient. We should work a little harder, have a good work ethic. If we're going to school, we could study more. We'd cram in more, and we'd be a better man, right? And we'd look at things a little more clearly, and we We don't get so emotional about things, and we're better. We're a better man, right? Mm-hmm. We should do all this. We should do all of this with an alertness. But there is still another area. What about the idea of becoming a new man? Instead of just better. A new man. And of course, that's what Jesus was talking about. And St. Paul says, and I'm quoting him, "But now ye also put off all these: anger, wrath, malice, blasphemy, filthy communications out of thy mouth. Lie not to one another, seeing that you have put off the old man with his deeds, and have put on the new man that is renewed in knowledge, in the gnosis, after the image of him that created him, where there is neither Greek nor Jew, circumcision nor uncircumcision, barbarian, Scythian, bond nor free. But Christ is all in all." And another place, he talks about it quite a bit, you know. Put on the new man, which is created in holiness. And he said, you know, I die daily for this new man, so that it can grow, and so that I become less. But the new man, not a better man, but a new man. In the meanwhile, we're here and we have our relationships, and we want good relationships with everybody that we know. But then, you see, a problem is in there, into the picture, is because we want these relationships to be my way. Very difficult to let down one's defenses so that one can actually see the other. But until we do not really have a handle on the situation. What we generally see, and we should keep this in mind once in a while we're being so observing in ourselves and so alert. What we generally see is a form. It's a certain appearance onto which I have projected what is in here. You know, if you say, this is right about so-and-so, and this is very good, and this and this and this, you recognize it in another because it is in you. If you say this and this and this is not good about the other, you recognize it only because it is in you. If you didn't recognize it, if it wasn't in you with your recognition, you wouldn't recognize it in another person. See, in this way, what you're seeing is what you're projecting. You understand? What's in here? You know, it's a tremendous thing that we are carrying around and we're battling with, even though we don't know we're battling and we don't even know what we're battling. You know. What is another person like? What is another person like? What is his understanding? Psychologically speaking, you know, what are you? You are your understanding. What is it that you really understand? You have a stance that you take in this world. Okay? On what are you standing? On what are you standing in this world? Your opinions? If not, then what? What? On what are you standing in this world that gives you what you call your understanding of this world? That's psychologically speaking. Now, ontologically speaking, what are you? Well, this is something that we must uncover in ourselves. And in so trying to uncover it or discover it, we find words such as, a man has one birth naturally. He can have another. The new birth makes of him a new man. This rebirth belongs in the man himself. Has nothing to do with father or mother, sister, brother, station in life, and so on. It is in him. In and of himself, he can be born again of water and of spirit. We might say that this living water is the truth. Jesus will give us the truth. Well, but then I could ask too, what do you understand of the truth? Really. Difficult, because truth is not a visible object. So again, you fall back on yourself as to what you think you understand. And who is to correct some of these squirrely little ideas that we get about what we think is the truth? Truth is, though, represented by two things. Yeah. The language that you use shows your understanding. And how you use your body shows your understanding. This is, of course, why Zen says, you know, says, show me. Show me. Show me. They want the use of this. Show me. And anyway, Jesus said, everyone that drinketh of this water, which I give you, which is not ordinary water, you know, the water that he would give, shall never thirst again. It shall become a well of water springing up into eternal life in him. Then he speaks of, I came not to bring peace, but a sword. For I came to set a man at variance against his father, and his daughter against her mother, and the daughter-in-law against the mother-in-law, and a man's foes shall be those of his own household. Now all these, the father and the mother and the daughter and the daughter-in-law and the son and the son-in-law and all and all and all. These are all relationships that we have. But how you view this relationship is within you. So change in relationship means you change. You cannot make another one change for you. You change. And in the East, this is a diamond sword of wisdom. Because out of your changing, out of the warfare within you, a wisdom does come about. There's an understanding of another state comes about. There's an understanding of transcending all of these relationships. We have funny ideas, you know, about enlightenment and understanding and so on and so forth. Either we think, you know, we think along some line that the path is strewn with nails and sharp stones and so on, and I don't think I can cope with that. So. Or maybe we've got the idea that all I have to do is sit down, and God is so glad to see me, oh, hallelujah. Yeah? I'm about through. Or we may sit down and nothing happens. Maybe it doesn't happen because the road is difficult, we think. Or we're holding some kind of viewpoint of what should happen. And of course, if that doesn't happen of what you think should happen, that's fine. If you're thinking something should happen and it does happen, you're in trouble. How many of your concepts are you clinging to? Do you know how many you've gotten rid of? Huh? How many of your emotions are you clinging to? Not even aware of it. I mean, do you look at your emotions consciously? Yeah. And for all of this emotion and stuff and business, why not let's just substitute, how much am I understanding? How much am I understanding correctly? If you're in earnest, you will soon find out that lip service won't do. If you really want to be a new man. If lip service is what you pay, then lip service is what you get. If hard sitting is what you pay, then living water is what you get. But you can rest assured that this, shall we say, self in here knows what you're doing and why. So next time I say sit hard, I mean sit hard. Right? And I'm very sorry for all the... You're cold. You should have said something. We'd bring you a jacket. Don't be afraid to say something. Okay. And now, may the peace and the power that passeth all understanding hold us and keep us in the love of the Christed consciousness while we are seemingly separate one from another. And I do thank you very much. See, now I'm all through. It's all right. What do you know about that? That's life.
If you find Lola's talks valuable, more will be posted in weeks to come.